Go to Matthew 23. This is the most damning chapter about the pre-Passover. It's more than likely this, coupled with them not doing the Passover by families. They did it by, he defined the new family. So, but other than that, this is the, it's called by many the woe chapters. I was up almost all night. I had that sinus cavity pain. And then I, that stupid, what's that stuff that I'm allergic to? Juniper. And I started coughing on top of it, so I didn't sleep. Everybody, chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. When most people read this, they're thinking he's just talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but he's talking to everybody in the temple. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid, you observe. Where Isaiah, I mean, Matthew 23. You want a Bible?
Yes, please.
Oh, I get it. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, does everybody know what that means? Or anybody?
Well, they're teaching the law.
Hmm?
Moses represents the law.
They represent Moses. They have authority.
That's mainly it. It's the authority issue that they... All therefore, whosoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but to not... Somebody's going to have to read. I can't even see.
All that, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe...
You're going to have to talk louder.
All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not.
So you, to, what he's saying is the fact that they sit in Moses' seats, he wasn't questioning that. He was questioning, he was seeing and looking at their hypocrisy. Okay?
For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments.
Okay, wait a minute. All of the people in the temple were part of either the scribes or the Pharisees. And you understand he's not just talking to scribes and Pharisees, he's talking to the ones that are their followers. There's no other, well, it was a couple times, but most of the time it was only the scribes and the Pharisees that established the two opposing. Okay.
What about the Sadducees?
Well, let's go on and we'll talk about that in a minute. start in verse 4 again.
For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments.
Okay, what are the phylacteries?
Little messages
that bound them. Leather around their head and their wrists, and their hands.
Right. Scriptures. It's the outward expression that they're holy. The idea that the spirit, the scribes, I mean the phylacteries were, what Pete said. So.
And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make a long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation.
Stop a minute. Does any of this seem to apply to you in any way, or do we have to stop and go through that? You see, it's all about to all of us.
Yeah.
Right.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold the child of hell than yourselves.
You travel, well, now it's sea, air, car, motorboat, to make a convert. And when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell. Why? What's that mean?
Teaching the false idols you can worship.
Say that louder, Tom.
You teach the false idols that you've been worshiping.
You travel sea and land to make one convert. When he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. What's the twice? What's going on there?
I thought it was what Tom said. You have your ideas on what the law is, and then you lay that on somebody else, and now they've got their own idolatry plus your idolatry and your ideas.
Well, they were a child of hell originally because they are a member of the human race. Now they're twice the child of hell because now they think they are saved.
Okay.
Because of the whatever the definition is, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is the great example.
When he was talking here, there seems to be a distinction between the multitude and the scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat.
But everybody in there was either a follower of the scribes or the Pharisees, and sometimes Sadducees, but that's another story.
So no neutral position there.
There's no neutral position.
Well, yeah, that's not that difficult to figure out. If we look at our own situation where we oppose the title evangelist, the people who get the maddest at us are the people who are going to them, you know, expecting to, you know, become rich. They buy into the prosperity gospel, and they get as angry or even more angry than the guy who's doing the preaching of that.
Yeah, the one great example of that for me, other than the whole rant against that Copeland made, but was that time as a new believer when I was on had the talk show, and I was supposed to go to a midnight service. I think it was may have even been for Passover, but at this church in Pleasant Grove, and they came up and they asked me to sit up in the front, and so as soon as I was seated and a certain number of people were there, then they started marching around. They went in a circle all around the church, kept going and going and going, and saying, "Holy isn't holy, holy isn't holy." Now, can you imagine that?
That's pretty weird.
I mean, it was like a scene out of a bad movie. And I really got, I got furious, and just more than usual for furious. And anyway, it turns out that they were of that sect, if you will, that doesn't believe in the Trinity. And so, and they just went on and on and on. But it was quite an experience. It was for a new believer, especially. All right, I'm sorry.
I know in verse 9, he says, "Don't call no man father." He stops talking about the scribes and Pharisees for a moment, even above that, and call no man father. And so he's speaking to everybody,
to multitudes.
I guess the question really is there not anyone who's confident in himself or innocent of this burden that the Pharisees are trying to put on? He's talking to everybody, and I know we don't like this phrase, "accept Christ as your Savior," but there's something going on that he's speaking to these people that he's expecting a response, that they might see him and even turn from propensity to be a scribe or Pharisee.
I'm not too sure. Let's see. Let's just read to the end of that chapter and see if we see any of that.
Okay.
All right?
Yeah.
Verse 16. Woman, you blind guides, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar.
I'm expecting you to stop and ask a question if you have something that you don't understand, and I'll try to answer it. I may not understand it either. But.
Right.
All right.
And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoso swears by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. I'm not sure I understand all that.
Well, to swear by the gold, or to swear by the altar, or to swear by the temple, it's when you make, it's not quite an oath, but it's, I swear by the temple I'm telling the truth. But that's usually, that's not when they swear by the gold of the temple. It's they're fundamentally expecting righteousness from the gold that they gave, or whatever, the money they gave. I gave all this, and yet you, or the, I should have the, I gave the most. Or.
I appreciate that, because I didn't see that one. I was looking at another point of view, and maybe there's some validity there. If you look at the altar and the sacrifice that's on the altar, if you look at the temple versus the gold, and you're comparing something that's physical. I mean, you're not perceiving that there's a meaning of the temple and the altar that's beyond the meaning of the sacrifice and the gold. Right. And so it's you know, it's not recognized. It's kind of being a Sadducee. There's no power, you know, of God, except there's some value to this thing that's sitting on the altar or sitting in the temple.
Well, just remember one thing. For all these sacrifices, where there's the death, especially, the death of the animal, when they lay hands on it, the person that brought the sacrifice lays hands on it, and then they kill it. And by laying hands on it, they were signifying their own death in the mystery of that. Anyway, go ahead.
Verse 22. And Edith swears by heaven, swears by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier things of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
So he's saying that the sacrifices of the mint and cumin and all that were right, but you didn't leave. But don't leave the other. In other words, you don't get by. You don't get a pass because you gave something.
Yeah.
Okay.
You blind guides, which strain as at a gnat and swallow a camel.
That's one of the greatest, to me, that's one of the greatest, whatever you call that, there is. It's like the camel going through the eye of a needle. But.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first.
No, stop a minute. This is why it's so critical from the first century church. And the difference is here, they just had these throngs of people in the temple when they were fulfilling a religious duty. And then, so here he's saying all of the duties that they fulfilled mean nothing. Unless, and so that's why in the New Testament, I mean in the church, They had to have between 10 and 20 people, otherwise it wasn't a church. And so the whole mystery of it is that it provided the intimacy. I don't know about you, but it's far easier for me to teach when there's 10 or 20 people there than it is when there are two or three. I mean, it's harder for me to teach when there's a small number because there's some dynamic that doesn't work. I don't even know how to describe it. But it's not the idea that just because something has entered your mind, what has to happen in the minion, and there has it's this whole deal of you, in many ways, being are more important than the teacher because it provides an opportunity for you to, if it's something that is said, trigger something that you say it. You don't sit like a bump on a log. But that's far easier for some reason than between that smaller group between 10 and 20 people. When there's a little, just a few, it's really hard. And if it gets more than 20, then it gets stupid. And that's why we split up into, we had sometimes 50 and 60 people at Bible study. And it was just, I just felt kind of talking to mud or something. And that's when we split up into the Bible study groups. But anyway, that's the implied here. Do you understand? That's what I'm saying. It's okay.
Well, then I want to say that I saw where you were going with the sacrifices. I think I saw. If you think you're righteous and you've done the sacrifice thing as a religious duty, then it'd be easy for you to say, I swear by the sacrifices
right
on the altar as being more important than the altar because you think you're righteous. And so that's what he's talking about, the people who think they're righteous.
Right. And that's the whole, that's why the whole idea in these smaller groups is that the Holy Spirit convicts you of something. And it's, even if it's something you would are loath to talk about, you know, which we've had many examples of that. And then it's, but it's the same. If you sit there as a bump in a log, it's like going to a movie or something. And if the movie wasn't any good, you blame the director.
We call that a thief and a robber. That's what we used to say.
Yeah. All right.
I think I'm on 27.
I don't know. I lost place.
I just want to comment on what I was trying to get a grip on this, the multitude. And I guess all they ever knew was scribes and Pharisees, that Christ had not come and spoke to them. So they had no place to go.
The Minyan was established with Moses. And so the small groups should have always been meeting.
What was Moses' small group?
Huh?
What was Moses' small group?
What was his? While they were in the wilderness, he established what a minion was.
Oh, okay. All right. I thought you said Moses had a small group. I was trying to figure out what
No.
But even in this, because Christ could always be seen. We've talked about that.
And everything that was going on in the types of the sacrifices should have revealed Christ.
Right.
It did reveal Christ.
It did.
But in that kind of an atmosphere, it couldn't reveal Christ, because in many ways hypocrisy was admired, believe it or not.
Well, people like to look up to somebody and not be responsible themselves.
Okay.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness.
Now this is the biggie. And this is why it's so critical that in the Minyan, or in the small groups, that this honesty be manifested. So that you can't get by. I mean, you're not kidding anybody. You certainly can't get by with hiding your own sin. And as we saw it 100 times or 1,000 times over the years, where some darkness that someone confessed was the light that gave somebody else a salvation, in effect. I mean, we have these silly ideas that we're supposed to behave or something. I don't even know what it is. It's part of growing up, I suppose, in going to school, where it's rare that you're encouraged to interrupt the teacher.
Well,
and spiritually, you're encouraged to interrupt that all the time. And I've tried to get people to interrupt all the time, but it doesn't work too well sometimes.
I think people have learned that in church, you don't interrupt, you let...
Right, that's a hypocrisy.
Yeah, that's what you're saying. Yeah.
Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So this is my point of all this, and this is why we're reading this. This is to them, and on all the whole multitude, the whole scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everybody. The Sadducees weren't even considered Jewish by most people because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But you got to see that this is not them, this is us.
Yeah, I'm seeing it in a sense, and talking about the multitude, everyone has an inclination towards Pharisee, Sadducee, whatever the others are.
Hypocrite.
Hypocrites, and what's one?
Zealots, it seems.
Yeah. So that for in my thinking, that justifies the evil of the multitude, you might say, that all men are.
Yeah, because what here, he didn't just make the leaders mad. He made every member of everyone that was in earshot. He made them enough to kill him.
Yeah.
And so this isn't talking to the scribes and Pharisees. It's talking to the scribes, Pharisees, and the multitudes.
Yeah. And us. And
well, yeah, well, that's the whole point.
Yeah, and I'm going to add on to that, that, you know, I've...
Well, everybody should accept, should just speak out whenever they want to accept Tom.
Except not, right? But you're stuck with it. You know, once you say it, you're stuck with it. I'm not going to buy into it. Over time, over as long as I've been here, you know, we have talked about the prosperity gospel and what a terrible thing that is, you know, that you know, having $1 million is a sign that, you know, you're favored by God. And yet, what I heard today was that if I think something good happened to me and I say, thanks, God, or if I say, you know, something bad happened to me and I don't thank God, I'm doing the exact same thing.
That's right.
I bought into the exact same lie that when something good happens, you know, it's because, it's, you know, I owe God a thank you for that. And when something bad happens, it's, oh, poor me. You know, I've just made myself tricep child of hell.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because they taught me that good things mean God likes you.
But the whole, yeah, I've never taught you that.
No, but they.
Who's that?
How are we going to cure you, Tom?
But the whole idea of, like, it just makes me crazy when in a football game, somebody's holding up John 3:16, or when they make a touchdown, they go, you know, it's just some kind of, it's something that to me is evil. It's trying to obtain righteousness illegally. I don't know if that can be.
In a way, it kind of feels like that thing about swearing by the gift,
right, exactly.
And not the altar. You know, this is the gift. I'm swearing by the gift. How wonderful it is. I made the touchdown.
That's exactly it. All right, go ahead.
Did you hear that? I got my bride. I got it exactly it. I'm going to remember that forever.
Stop the bus a second. Remember this one.
I mean.
You're never going to say that again, are you?
I'm no. Okay, go ahead.
You want to apologize. All right. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity.
Yeah, I mean, that's, there it is.
Yeah, there it is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses against yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers.
Okay, now that's the most, to me, that was the most important statement that was made here. Fill up the measure of your fathers. Because that, you can never be innocent then. You understand? You have, and it goes all the way back to Adam, you are guilty of the sins of Adam and Eve. You are guilty of every... You are guilty of the Holocaust. You are guilty of... I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. There is no righteous... And that's why this whole idea of religion and politics, and that's why they're the same coin, because, you know, you can make believe that, you know, when I lost, I thought I'd won the election. I wake up and I lost by, I think it was 400 votes or something like that.
In a second.
And it was like, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow that losing the election was probably what led to the tipping table of me getting anything in the world of any breath. And it was a gift of God that I had lost the election.
You didn't go praise God or anything.
No, I wouldn't even. I didn't.
But you are now.
Huh?
But you are now. You can look back and see that it was by his hand that it was his mercy or grace.
All right. But let me this next. Oh, go ahead, Peter. I'm sorry.
You serpents, you generation of vipers.
You know what? And listen, you hear what? That sounds innocent. You generation of vipers. it means you sons of the snake. All right.
How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the righteous blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, who you slew between the temple and the altar.
Remember the Zacharias? They killed him in the temple for saying this kind of stuff. And they tried to clean it up where he, but the blood had seeped down. And the blood seethed for 252 years. And they tried every possibility to hide it. Nothing worked. Does that sound like something that might have an application to us?
Yeah.
Anyway, consider these things. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. It shall come upon this generation. All right. Go ahead.
Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
Then the next thing he did was to say that the temple is going to be destroyed and that not one stone shall be left standing on one on another. That seemed like that was harsh. You don't get much harsher. Anyway, that's probably, I don't know what we'll study tomorrow, but that's sort of a general sweep that we've done this week of seeing why everybody yelled. That was on the 14th of Nisan. I mean, on the 10th of Nisan, which was the day he entered Jerusalem. They laid palm branches and sang the hallel. 4 days later, everybody either yelled, crucify him, or they were silent. There was not one voice in the crowd. That had to be some massive, they had to be preaching like no other preacher. And I just wanted to see how we are all guilty of it, the things that he preached, so that we can come to Passover as the most needy people in the universe. And we can't go around saying, oh, praise God, I'm a blah, blah, blah. Don't you get tired? You must be getting tired of religious bullshit by now. I can't believe I said that.
You know what? I was just looking at this whole chapter, and it's like, this is his cup. This is what he redeemed mankind from. But first he had to delineate it. I mean, this points it out, brings it into focus. But his death is what consumed all the sin of mankind.
Yeah, but you have to see that your death too. That's the whole point. It didn't redeem us until we accept our death. All right, take it, big guy.